Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a vat of wine to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders, will fall each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you for reading that for us. And as we continue our short series in this prophet Haggai, please do keep the passage in front of you so we can refer to this together. It's on page 949 there in the Bibles. And let's pray as we come to God's word. Loving God, as we read this ancient text, we believe that it is also your living word for us today. We pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired Haggai to speak these words would speak them to us afresh, to build us up in our faith in Jesus, and to equip us to live our lives for him. Amen. Now, when you're in a culture that you don't know, it can sometimes be quite hard to understand what's going on. Wonder if pathfinders and teenagers have experienced that in language classes at school or in school trips. You're in another country, the way they do things is different, and it can be hard to understand what's going on. I experienced this myself a few years ago when I invited two Japanese students to come to mine for dinner. After the main course, I offered them seconds. They said yes, and they both had a second plateful. I was quite surprised because they were both very slight girls. But after pudding, I offered them seconds again. Again, they both said yes, had a second bowlful. I started to think maybe they're very hungry. So I got together some cheese and biscuits. And then over coffee, we had some chocolate. And eventually, they staggered out into the night. It was only later that I looked into it and I discovered that in Japanese culture, You must always accept food that's offered to you in a home. It would have been very rude for them to have said no to any of this. And so inadvertently, I'd force-fed these poor things, stuffing them to the eyeballs. When you don't know a culture, it can be quite hard to understand what's going on. And I certainly needed help to understand Japanese culture, and they needed help to understand me. Now, it can be rather like that when we come to Haggai chapter 2. We find ourselves in an unfamiliar culture, the Judaism of 5 centuries before Jesus. Did you notice that as we heard it read? So in verse 12, there's mention of consecrated meat. In verse 17, blight and mildew and hail are referred to. In verse 21, we hear of a man called Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And in verse 23, the mention of a signet ring. You know, we find ourselves asking, what do these things mean? But for Haggai's first readers, the meaning would have been quite clear to them. It needs cultural translation for us. And I want to say as we start, it's well worth the effort. Because if we understand these things, we will be understanding how to be right with God. We'll be understanding how to be safe on the day of God's judgment and how to live our lives now for God's glory. Now, to set the scene, the year is 520 BC, and as you'll know if you've been with us through the series, the Israelites have returned to Jerusalem from their exile in Babylon. And they were meant to be rebuilding the temple of God, where God had promised to dwell with his people. But we saw in chapter 1, they kept putting it off. They were saying, not yet, not yet, even while they improved their own homes. And God sent the prophet Haggai to challenge them. And wonderfully, at the end of chapter 1, the people returned to God, and they started building that temple. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, we saw that they were discouraged as they started work because what they were building seemed so much smaller than what they'd had before. And God said to them, no, keep working. I'm with you. This project has a glorious future. And now in chapter 2, verse 10 and following, a new danger raises its head. The danger of self-righteousness, of pride. It seems that the people were thinking that because they'd started working for God again, they were making themselves good enough for God. And self-righteousness was setting in. Now, this side of Jesus, the equivalent of building the temple for them, is building the church of Christ. Not the building, but the people. So working to build the church in number as we reach out to others that they might come to faith in Jesus. And working to build the church in depth as together we grow to be more like Christ. And actually, this danger can be a danger for us as well. As we commit ourselves to working with God and building his church, self-righteousness can set in. We can start to think that because of what we're doing for God, we're making ourselves good enough for him. And so let's hear what Haggai said and what God said through Haggai to the people as they worked. Haggai's first message in our section is in verses 10 to 19. And with some cultural translation, we can sum up as his first message as rely on God's grace alone. While you build with God, rely on God's grace alone. Let's pick it up in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Now, in our calendar, that's the 18th of December, which means they were 3 months into their rebuilding of the temple. In verse 11, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied. It becomes defiled. Now, what's going on there? At that time, they had a culture of ritual consecration and defilement. So some things were consecrated or clean, and they could be brought near to God, but other things were defiled or unclean, and they couldn't be brought near to God. And so God gives Haggai two questions to ask the priests. First of all, he asks them, if you're carrying some consecrated meat, say from a sacrifice, and you're carrying it in the fold of your robe, as they did in those days, and your robe brushes against some other food, does the other food become consecrated because it's brushed against something consecrated? And for the priests, this is a really easy question, and you can imagine them saying, no. And then Haggai asked them his second question. What if a person is defiled because they've had contact with a dead body and they touch something? Does that thing then become defiled? And again, it's an easy question for the priests. Yes, they answer. So the point is that defilement, uncleanness, is contagious. But consecration, cleanness, that's not contagious. It's a bit like if we asked a group of doctors, say you had a healthy patient and you put them on a ward full of people with tuberculosis. Would that healthy person make the people with tuberculosis healthy? And the doctors would say no. And then you said, and would that healthy person catch the tuberculosis from the others? And the doctor would say yes. See the principle? So disease, defilement, that's contagious, but healthiness, or being clean in God's sight, that's not contagious. Now, so far for the priests, it's quite obvious. But it's in verse 14 that God drops his bombshell. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So God is saying the people are defiled before him. Because of their rejection of God, their disobedience over the years, they're unclean in God's sight. And therefore, says Haggai, whatever they do, even their work rebuilding the temple, that's also defiled in God's sight. Whatever they offer, even the sacrifices they were bringing, they were defiled in God's sight. Now, the people must have hoped that their good deeds were somehow outweighing their disobedience. But remember the principle. Cleanness is not catching, but defilement is. Their disobedience was infecting even their good deeds. Now, this is a hugely humbling truth for us to hear. God is absolutely pure. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And God's purity is a glorious truth. It means he's absolutely good all the way through. And yet we have broken God's holy laws. We've defiled ourselves in disobedience. And this disobedience affects all that we do. So even my good deeds are stained by it. If I visit a neighbor in need, if I preach a sermon, even if I pray, it's all stained by my sin. As it says in verse 14, whatever we do, whatever we offer is defiled. Before we come to Jesus for cleansing, we're a bit like a man covered in sticky black crude oil, but with no access to water or soap. Whatever he tries to do to make himself clean, he's just spreading that oil around. He's staining everything. It's a humbling truth. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. Because as Haggai says, everything we do is stained by our sin. Well, that's not where Haggai leaves it. Let's see verse 15 and onwards. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Now, really, that's a recap of what Haggai had been saying in chapter 1. He's asking the people to think back to the time before they returned to God and started rebuilding the temple. And Haggai's saying, just think, in those days, your farming was in ruins, wasn't it? You know, in those days, God says that he had struck their crops with blight and with mildew. And this was God's discipline for their disobedience of him. Actually, the very consequences of disobedience which God had warned them of in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But then verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, I think the dates there are quite hard to follow. But God is saying to the people, now you have returned to me. Now you've started rebuilding the temple. I will bless you. Now, it was still the 24th day of the ninth month, still the 18th of December. So the harvest hadn't come yet. But God promises, I will bless you. He's saying, now you've returned to me. Your baskets are going to be bursting with grapes and figs. Your barns exploding with pomegranates and with olives. He's saying, now you've returned to me. I will bless you richly. Now, some people reading the book of Haggai have been puzzled by this. They've said this promise of blessing in verse 19, it seems to come from nowhere. God has just said in verse 14 that the people are defiled in his sight. And now in verse 19, he's promising to bless them. But this is exactly Haggai's point. The people deserve nothing from God. And yet now they've returned to God, he's going to bless them abundantly. And it's exactly the same dynamic that we find when we come to Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the Gospels that leper who came to Jesus? He knew he was unclean before God. And he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You remember what Jesus did? He reached out his hand and he touched that man. I am willing. Be clean. When we come to Jesus Christ and say to him, Lord, I'm unclean before God. I can't sort myself out. Will you cleanse me? What does he do? He forgives us our sin. He cleanses us. And he blesses us abundantly. Not with pomegranates and with figs, but by making us God's sons and daughters, by giving us his spirit to come and change us from the inside, by bringing us into relationship with him, by giving us a family to be part of, a future with him in heaven. We deserve nothing from God, but when we return to him, he blesses us abundantly. You see, essentially, there are just two ways of relating to God. One is relying on our works, and the other is relying on God's grace. Millions of people rely on their own works, essentially saying to God, I've done these things for you, now you should accept me and bless me. Many people think that's what Christianity is. I do these things for you, God, now you must accept me and bless me. But actually, as we've seen, that will never work. Because everything we do is stained by our disobedience and sin. But the other way of relating to God is to say to him, I deserve nothing from you. I can't sort myself out. Please cleanse me. And that's what Christianity is. Relying on God's grace. And the result is abundant blessing. To use Haggai's words, I'd like each one of us to give careful thought to this. Which way are we relating to God, relying on our works or relying on God's grace? I heard about a family who had a broken TV and it kept on flicking back to BBC One, whatever channel they had it on. So imagine them there, they're watching on Sunday evening, they're enjoying the Durrells. Suddenly the BBC News flicks on with news of disasters from around the world. Or they're watching the cricket final, right in that exciting bit, suddenly back onto the Wimbledon final. All on its own, the TV was switching back to BBC One and driving them mad. Actually, we humans are so often like that TV. Even once we've understood God's grace, we keep on flicking back to relying on our works. Especially when we're working for God. Remember Haggai says this to the people who'd returned to God? They they'd got going in building the temple. How easy, if we're working to grow Jesus' church, that we flip back into thinking it's our own works that make us right with God. So friends, can you come to God today and say, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the millionth time, Lord, I can't make myself good enough for you, but please cleanse me and accept me because of your grace. That's when God's blessing in Jesus flows into our lives. It's so important that while we build with God, we rely on God's grace alone. And that's what this prophecy in verses 10 to 19 is all about. But then in verses 20 to 23, Haggai receives a second prophecy on the very same day. And the message here, again, for people who are building with God, is to be confident in God's King alone. Verses 20 to 23, while you build with God, be confident in God's King alone. Now, again, we need some cultural background. This man, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, is mentioned here. He was in the royal family of King David. So he was a descendant of David. And Zerubbabel is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the family tree of Jesus. And he was the great times nine grandfather of Jesus. So there he is, descended from David, one of the ancestors of Jesus. And very often the Old Testament prophets make a promise to one of Jesus' ancestors, which finds its full fulfillment in Jesus himself. And this prophecy is no exception to that. So verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Now, this is an extraordinary word of prophecy. God is telling Zerubbabel that a time is coming when he will overthrow every throne and kingdom in the whole world, and he will shatter every human power. This would have been amazing for Zerubbabel to hear. The Israelites were such a tiny people, and they were surrounded by mighty empires. And God is saying that one day he will overthrow all those kingdoms, the mighty Persians, the Greeks, the Egyptians. They would all be overturned. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament quotes this verse and says that the day is still coming when God will shake the heavens and the earth. There's a day coming, the day of God's judgment, when he will overthrow all human power. On that day, there'll be no more UK government, no more EU government, no more US government. No human power will be remaining. But verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, in the ancient world, a signet ring was used by a ruler as a symbol of their authority. So you can imagine a king writing an order, and before he sends it out, he would melt some wax, put a dollop of wax on the order, and then he stamps his signet ring on it. He puts his image on that wax, and then that means that the order now carries his authority. It's as if the king was carrying out his rule through the signet ring. And God is saying to Zerubbabel, on the day when I overthrow all human powers, you will be my signet ring. I will carry out my rule and authority through you. Now, it's an amazing promise. Zerubbabel had some measure of authority as governor of Judah, but the fulfillment of this promise comes with his nine times great-grandson, King Jesus, who is Lord of all. On the day when all human authorities are destroyed, King Jesus will be God's signet ring. It will be clear to everyone that all God's rule and authority comes through him. Now, this has big implications for us. It means that we must take refuge in God's King. If you knew that the whole of Maidenhead was going to be destroyed, apart from one house in Furze Platt, which would survive, you would go to that house and take refuge in it. Well, God tells us that every power will be destroyed apart from his King Jesus. The only way to be safe on the day of God's judgment is to take refuge in God's King. To come to Christ and say, be my King, be my ruler. We cannot be safe on that day through our own power and achievements, but only by taking refuge in God's King. It means take refuge in God's King, but also be confident in God's King. All other rulers and powers will be swept away, but his kingdom will stand forever. What an encouragement that must have been for the Israelites as they built their temple. Surrounded by forces that seem so much stronger than them, but God tells them, you're part of the one kingdom that will last forever. What an encouragement it is for us as we serve King Jesus and as we work to build his people. If we're at school, there may be just a few Christians in our school. We may be the only believer in our workplace, one of the few believers in our family. And you know, the forces of secularism, they seem so strong in the media. But actually, God promises that as we serve Jesus, we're part of the one kingdom that will last. And as we build his church, we're building the one thing that endures forever. Be confident in God's King alone. Well, as we look back over the book of Haggai as a whole, no doubt there's much here which is culturally foreign to us, much that needs cultural translation. But there is also in this book a vital message from the living God. You see, in Haggai, God speaks to a people who turned away from him in disobedience, and he calls them to return to him and to commit themselves to working with him to build the temple. And through Haggai, God calls us to return to him and to join him in building the church, the people of Jesus. I hope that each one of us who is a follower of Jesus has an idea of our part in that work. Every Christian, no whatever our age, however long we've known Jesus, whatever our skills and experience, we all have a role to play in God's building project. It may be serving in some way here at St. Mary's. It may be how we live, how we speak at school, at work, in the family, seeking to point people to Jesus the Saviour. Maybe how we support the work of the gospel here in the UK and around the world. You know, it may start with praying for one person and inviting them to come and hear about Jesus. It may be praying for one person and seeking to encourage them in their faith. But Haggai's four prophecies give us four vital messages as we seek to build God's people. That first prophecy in chapter 1, the message was, don't delay. Now is the time to return to God. Now is the time to commit ourselves to building his people. And then next he says in chapter 2, don't be discouraged. Your work may seem small, but it has a glorious future. And then in that third prophecy, he says, don't be self-righteous. Even once we've started working for God again, we must depend on God's grace alone. And then finally, he says, don't despair. The forces that surround us may seem very strong, but God's King is the only King whose kingdom will stand, and his building the church is the only project that will last forever. Wonderful thing about the book of Haggai is those first hearers listened to God's word, obeyed it, and returned to him. What about us as we hear God's word through the prophet Haggai? Will we do the same? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you call us in your word to return to you and to commit ourselves to building the Church of Jesus, your people. Help us not to delay. Help us also not to be discouraged as our work seems small, to remember that you are with us and you're using it for a great end. And keep us, O Lord, from this danger of self-righteousness. How easily we switch back into thinking that you accept us because of what we do for you. Oh, Father, we admit that that can never work. We pray that you would cleanse us in your sheer grace as we return to you. And we thank you that you promise that your King is the one power who will stand forever. Please give us confidence as we serve Jesus that we are in the kingdom that lasts. We ask this in his name. Amen.